But we're going to talk about Naaman this week, chapter 5 and 2 Kings. Verse number 1, everybody there say amen.
Amen.
Now Naaman, captain of the host, and again, brother talking about marketing the Bible, but you might want to underline captain of the host of Syria was a great man. You might want to underline great man with his master and honorable. You might want to underline that. Because by him the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. But he was a mighty man in valor. You might want to underline that. Mighty man. He was a man of valor. He was a great man. He was a captain. But the Bible said he was a leper. He was a leper. Verse number. Now, back in those days, that meant certain death, incurable. They do now have, there's a combination of drugs that they came out with, I think back in the 40s or 50s, that now they can basically, in a sense, cure leprosy. But all heretofore in history, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. So just keep that in mind. Now, verse number 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Man, there's a whole story and a message in there. Some of you girls think you've got it bad at your house. You think you've got a bad mom and daddy. This little girl had been taken captive, and she was a slave in the house of a foreign captain. Well, but she still ministered there. She still lived for God. They look at verse number 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go. Well, I mean, king of Syria. See, he did not want his captain, who had delivered great victories in Syria, to get sick with his leprosy and die. See, he heard there might be a healing. He said, listen, you get down there. You go see this person about getting healed. And he said, go to. And he said, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, in the 1980s, that was equivalent to $20,000 worth of silver and $60,000 worth of gold. Now, you know, preachers like money. They figured they just like all the religious leaders of their day. They like money, and they like a new suit. He sent 10 changes of raiment. I mean, he was going to deck Elisha's closet out with brand new preacher suits. Y'all giving me a funny look. And some of you is wishing I would get one, aren't you? And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, he sent a letter down. Here comes Naaman down from Syria, which is kind of to the north and east of Israel, comes down across the Golan Heights, comes into Samaria, comes to the king of Israel, and delivers this letter to him about, hey, I hear you got somebody there that can fix leprosy. Verse number 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see, he seeketh a quarrel against me. He'd had no earthly clue what was going on, but he thought, I'm in big trouble now. Verse number 8, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me. Underline that. Let him now come to me. Underline it. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, I want you to remember something. That Elisha prayed for a double portion of what Elijah had. He's quite a character. Look at this in verse number 10. He doesn't even come out of the house to meet this guy. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, just stopping right here to make us aware of how illiterate we are of Scripture, how many people can tell me what Elisha was doing without me going any further? Why did he tell him to do this? From the Bible, previously in Scripture, where in the Bible did Elisha get his instructions from? Any connection to it all? Anybody have any idea where in the Bible it is? Yes, where? It's from God, but where at in the Bible? Okay, now, I did this for a purpose. We are so woefully ignorant of the Word of God, when we read something like this, we just think he spontaneously flipped something out there. He did not do that. He was giving him instructions from the book of Leviticus on what to do about leprosy, but applying it to its true meaning of faith in Jesus Christ as a picture of sin. Now, I'm just saying this because this country is literally going down the tube of its biblical knowledge. And even when we're reading the New Testament, we seem to just read right through when it says, it is written, it is written, it is written. We don't ever go back and check where was it written and in what context was it written so we can really get the good out of it so it may change our marriage, change our family, change our children, make our families more godly, change the way we do our business, change the way we run our finances, change the way we live our health, change the way we operate in our vocations. And it's all in there. Now, what's verse number? He said, go wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He got mad. I mean, here he is. Elisha says, go out there, sends his servant out, tells him this, go wash in Jordan 7 times. You know what the guy does? He gets mad. And he went away and said, behold, I thought. You need to underline that because that is the problem. I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover his leper. Has anybody ever seen Benny Hinn services? Anybody ever seen these clowns all across the world now on TV? Ha ha! You know, they're going to strike, you know, and they're going to make a big scene, make a big emotional deal in churches, big services. And that's what he thought. And that's what a lot of people, that's why they're attracted to that kind of, they're going somewhere where they think somebody's going to strike, you know, and there's going to be this lightning strike in this. And they even, watch this, they even think salvation is a lightning strike. And they think if they don't come down an altar and they don't have this weeping broken, I mean, I believe you ought to be broken. I believe you ought to cry. I believe we ought to cry because we sinned against God. And I know we've got to be broken. But I will tell you this, that we've turned our churches into little settings where people think that to be saved, it means they literally people, our kids have grown up, at least in the Bible Belt, thinking that if I walk the aisle and I kneel at a bench, I got saved. That is not true. You can walk an aisle 50 times and kneel at that bench 50 times and never be saved. Salvation is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Period. It is not in some kind of a ritual, irregardless of how sincere we may be. Okay? Verse number 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than what? Underline this phrase, the waters of Israel. This is critical. It's what I'm going to preach on today. The waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He said, this is a big joke. I drove all the way down here from Syria. I brought all my gifts in here, and this guy won't even come out and see me. He sent some little rinky-dink servant out to talk to me. And he tells me to go over here in a dirty, stinking, one of the muddiest rivers in the world. And tells me to dip 7 times in front of everybody. I thought we was going to have, you know, big religious show and ritual here. And, his pride is being torn to shreds. And by the way, that's what happens, has to happen to you if we ever get saved. Your pride has to be ripped off of you. And now, he goes away in a rage. And his servants came near. By the way, that's why we know there was more people than just him. He had his servants with him. Do you think this great captain, mighty man, man of valor, man of all this guy, this huge, great guy next to the king of Israel, do you think he wanted to have his servants watching him walk down in the muddy Jordan and dip 7 times in the Jordan River like an idiot? No, they had not nailed his pride out. And so verse number 13, servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And I just want to say here today to this congregation, the people that are here, I know one thing, that you can preach to people a long time, and I know that there's a great battle and struggle sometimes about the soul. But just in case you're here today and you've never been really honestly saved and there's a war inside you and nobody knows what war is going on inside you and there's something wrong in your heart, maybe it's been going on for a long time, can I just say to you today that you need to wash and be clean, that it's not a big ritual, it's not a man-made deal, it's just simply faith in Jesus Christ. You need to get that taken care of today and you need to ask the Lord to save you today. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's just very simple. And maybe while I'm preaching today, you just want to have a talk with the Lord. Because I want to make sure that you know, right? I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to thrust at your heart to call out to God today. Make sure about your soul. Make real sure about that. That you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and not in a superficial mind way. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Okay. Let's go to verse number 14. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he, now that's Elisha, said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth neither offer burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now this man was converted to the God of Israel. He's very, very grateful, wanted to give money to money and material to Elisha. Elisha refuses it, and we're going to get into that. Lord, help us to preach today in Jesus' name to honor you and honor the Word of God. And I know something, Lord. I know you're going to take the Word of God and use it. Just like Bob said, Lord, it will not return void. Just help me to be faithful in preaching it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 very quickly, because that is your New Testament companion passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6. I feel like Donnie talks sometimes today. I'm such a rush. I feel like I've got to get all this in. So I need to just slow down, take a big deep breath. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. The Bible says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, Therefore we are buried with him. That's very important. We are buried with him by baptism into death. And by the way, this baptism right here is not water baptism it's speaking about. This baptism right here is spiritual baptism. We are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Okay, this is not water baptism. Water baptism is the outward expression and symbolism of what happened on the inside. The death going down, burial under the water, resurrection coming up out of the water. And it is the identification that you had previously placed your faith in and identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you have been saved, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. It says that we are buried with him by baptism unto death. You know what? God said that whether you understand that or not. And if you're here today and you're saved, you have died with Christ, you have been buried with Christ, and you have been resurrected with Christ. You are in Christ, and you are now part of everything that Christ is. Even, and I'll be honest with you, you say, Reggie, you explain that. I cannot. But I believe the Bible. And I'm in Christ. And I'm part of everything that he did. The wages of sin is death. My sins are paid in the death of Jesus Christ. The burial, the putting away, the resurrection. I'm raised in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Whether I can comprehend that in my physical ability is not the issue. The Word of God says it, and that makes it a fact. And I need to believe it and apply it to my life. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that's exactly what Naaman did. When he came up, he said, I will no longer worship these other false gods. There is no other God but the God of Israel, and I'm going to worship him from now on. See, he's walking in newness of life. Verse 5, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, Reggie Kelly's biggest problem he has in life is that I'm not dead to myself and that I don't die daily. B.R. Lakin said one of the most profound theological statements I've ever heard in my life when he answered a young preacher who said other people had been talking about him. He said, if you were dead, you wouldn't feel it. And we're so alive unto ourselves. And I'm just telling you, if there's anything, Kenny, I need to get a hold of is just be dead. With Christ. Just die to it. Because if I'm not, wasn't so alive to myself, it wouldn't hurt so bad. Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with, who's crucified with Christ? Our old man. That flesh, that old man that we were born into in sin. Old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that's your New Testament deal on that. Let's look at the number one there. We'll try to get on this quickly today. Number one, Naaman on your handout. Okay, on your handout there. Naaman is a picture of the lost sinner. He is a picture, and particularly of the salvation of the Gentiles. The Syrians were Gentiles, and he's a picture of, especially like the Apostle Paul was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. You see, the Jewish people, Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldees. God started a new work with the Jewish people and salvations of the Jews. But when Paul went to the Gentiles, remember Peter's vision and so forth? They didn't think the Gentiles in the outer court whenever Jesus Christ died and whenever He started the church, it's composed of saved Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And He is a foreshadow of the Gentiles being grafted in to the body of Christ. So number one, He is a picture of the lost sinner. Now, what about a lost man here? A lost man may be great in the eyes of the world. A lost man may be honorable in the eyes of the world. Do you ever notice who the world honors? Who is the world honoring right now? Who's the world honoring right now? The Pope. They'll honor the movie stars. They'll honor the most vile, wicked things. And they'll always exalt great. And you may be, he was great, he was honorable, he was a captain, he was mighty. Your little note there says this, the lost may be accomplished, they may be charactered even. Let me tell you something, a man can have character and be lost. Are you listening to me? He can have character. He may not cheat you, he may not lie to you, but he can have character, but he still needs to be saved. He can be successful. He can be admired. He can be noble, but still be lost. And if you're here today and you're a man of good character, you try to love your wife. You've tried to raise your children right. You've tried to teach them right. You've tried to do what's right. Maybe you've been successful. Maybe you've been blessed in material goods. I don't know. But I'm telling you something. God is teaching us here that that does not save a man. He's lost. Number two, but what? He was a leper. Leprosy is a picture of sin. If you want to write that in, it's a picture of sin. And you need to read Leviticus 13 and 14 in connection to this. Leprosy, like sin, when finished, brings death. Number one, it looks innocent. A, when it's finished, it'll bring forth death. It looks innocent. You know, sin always looks innocent when you start. It never looks like what it's going to really do to you. C, it increases. Sin never stays at the same level. It'll always increase. D, it is incurable by man. All right? It's contagious. Sin spreads. Get around it, you'll pick it up, and you'll also spread it. And only God can cure sin. Number three, verses 2 and 3. This is interesting. I'm teaching some doctrine here. He heard of salvation through a Jew. You listen to this preacher this morning. I got a letter in the mail here just recently from a guy in this part of the country. A pack about that thick. And it's full of his little papers and stuff that he gets from Jew haters. And I get these, there's two or three people writing me regularly. Some of them comes into this church, some of them come straight to my mailbox. But they're Jew haters, and the reason they send this stuff to me is because they know I take up for Israel, and they know I take up for the Jews. Now you listen to me real good this morning. The ACLU in America is one of the most ungodly, most wicked, most low-down, out-of-hell organizations that you can ever imagine. And they're mostly predominantly made up of atheistic, secular Jews, lawyers, Jewish lawyers. And they are like the Bible said in that they try to keep people from knowing Jesus Christ. Paul talks about them in the epistles. He said, I mean, you don't want anybody to know about Christ. You keep them from going to Christ. You're doing everything you can to keep people from coming to Christ. You hate Christ, and they do. But they are still God's chosen people, and Israel as a nation is still God's chosen nation. And don't you ever allow somebody to get you off on an antagonistic viewpoint of the Jewish people. And by the way, don't ever follow into British Israelism or replacement theology. The church has not replaced Israel. You see, those people, they'll know if they go far enough in that stuff, pretty soon they realize they cannot win the Bible argument on it. Okay, Scripture's too clear. But what they'll do then is claim to be Jews themselves. And they'll tell you that the, quote, 10 lost tribes, which is not in the Bible, they're not lost, never were lost. Okay, that's a coined phrase by Jew haters. They're claiming that they went through the Caucasian mountains in the dispersion and wound up over in England, and that's where you get your British Israelite doctrine from. And that they believe that you and I, Gentiles, are Jews. And now we can claim that basically this is all about us. That's not true. That is a lie. And they'll also tell you that the people in Israel now over in that country are not Jewish people. But here's the key. You got a Bible in your hand this morning. How many appreciate your Bible? You got a Savior in your heart this morning. How many appreciate your Savior? Can I tell you that your Savior is a Jew? So if you're going to hate Jews, you better think that over really good. You better really run that through your mind if you're going to be a Jew hater. Number two, this book was written by Jews. And so if you love this book, you ought to thank a Jew. Because the oracles of God were given through the Jewish people. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. This Jew-hating business won't get... You know what? You know how God reached that Gentile? By a Jewish slave girl in dispersion. And this little Jewish girl told them that she had a prophet in Israel who could take care of his problem. And did you know that the Jews are the one that's responsible for the dispersion of the Word of God that we have it in our hands today? God used them and God says, I will bless them that bless them and I'll curse them that curse them. And the day America turns its back on Israel, the day it's over in this country. I'm telling you something, we better stay by the Jews. And the salvation is of the Jews, the Bible said. The Bible literally says salvation is of the Jews. By the way, can I tell you something? How many has enjoyed over the years the studies out of the Old Testament that shows New Testament doctrine that maybe I've brought across the pulpit here? Can I tell you something that's not original with me? 90% of it's not original with me. Can I tell you where 90% of it comes from? Saved Jewish men. You know why? It's because they understand that book. They're Jews. You see, those people, those Jewish Orthodox people still celebrate Passover. And they understand, that's a Jewish book and the Jewish mind, and they understand that book. Don't you ever get a bad attitude toward the Jewish people. You say, Reggie, you like the ACLUs and the atheistic Jews and guys like Bloomberg up there? No, I don't. But that doesn't mean I have to hate them. And to do so is put a curse on your children and on your family. And by the way, always remember that our Savior is a Jew. Number three, in verses 2 and 3, here's through number 4. Verse 5, he thinks money will buy salvation. He brings, like I said, back in the 1980s, this was valued at $20,000 worth of silver and $60,000 worth of gold. I have no clue now what that would be. I don't have any gold. Some of you, I don't have any gold. But he thinks money will buy salvation. In other words, he's like the world. He thinks you can earn it or merit it or purchase it with self-effort. Okay? And I want to say again today in this service, if you're here today and you think that your performance and how good you live not only affects whether you can be saved, but whether you're kept saved, you are in delusion. You have blinders on. You cannot keep yourself saved by your efforts and your good works, no more than you can save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot merit nor purchase in any way salvation from God. This is doctrine. This is scriptural, solid doctrine. God wants the lost people to know that. So number 5 there. In verse number 6 and 7, he seeks salvation from the high and the mighty. You know where he goes? To be honest, how many caught this? He was told there was a prophet in Israel, but he went to the king of Israel. There's a message there. Do you know people want to go to the high and mighty? They don't want to go to the lowly. They want to go to the high and mighty to get God. But it won't work. Now I'm going to give you something right here. There's something to be learned here. How many can tell me he was supposed to go to the prophet, but he went to the king? Can anybody tell me his big mistake that America's full of now? He went to the government rather than to the Lord. And you're going to make a big mistake when you go to the government to fix your problems. You need to take your problems to the Lord and not to the government. But he thought, I'll be fixed by the government. By the way, I'm just started watching a set of teaching series on the 5,000-year leap. Bridget got this for me with the Concerned Women of America. They got this guy teaching the Constitution and the history of America. It'll knock the socks off of you. But I tell you one thing he said last night as I was watching this was about Jamestown and Plymouth Rock and those so forth. About the people who sent them over, that they wanted them not to own any personal property and that they were to all share in their work and share in the results, and they're about starved to death. America started out as a communist nation and it did not work. And Mr. Bradford, the next winter, said, everybody's on your own. It's root, hog, or die. I said, if you don't plant your own crops and reap your own crops, you can die, as far as I'm concerned. Next winter, they had more corn and more stuff than they ever had in their life. And it launched the American experiment that give people personal property and private property, give them incentive to go out and work, and they'll make more than you can ever get. Anyway. Okay, number 6. Elisha is a type of Jesus Christ. Did you know that he came down to see Elisha? He came to the one who could help him, but he only saw a messenger. How many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? Only through the eye of faith. And he sent a messenger. Who's that? The preacher or the evangelist or the soul winner? And you see, God sends messengers. I remember we hit our jailhouse one night, and I was having Bible study with some of the guys over there, and this guy, he's sitting over on the bed benches, and he said, "I don't worship nothing I can't see. Show me God and I'll worship him. You can't show me God." I said, "That's exactly right. You're going to have to accept him by faith, or you'll bust hell wide open waiting to see God." But I said, "He's all around you to see, but you will not see. You don't want to see him. He's in the pages of these scriptures, and he's in the conscience of your own heart, but you refuse to recognize him, acknowledge him." I'm saying this to you tonight, that God will send a messenger to you. God's not, everybody's waiting for Jesus to show up at the foot of their bed. He's not going to do it. They're waiting to see Jesus on the cloud out there somewhere. You want God to do some kind of special deal for you. I'm telling you something. He's revealed it. What more can he say than to you he has said in his word? Number 7, Elisha sends a messenger. God sends a messenger. Number 8, the gospel is given. He said, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan." You say, "Reggie, that don't sound like the gospel to me," but it is. It's a picture of it coming up. But the world, it makes the world mad. Did you know the world, somebody said this week, seemed like the liberals like any other religion in the world except true Christianity. Isn't that amazing? I mean, all week long, the poor old Pope's been drug up and down. I feel sorry for the guy, don't you? I mean, it's funny. But they just make a big pageantry out of the popery. I mean, can you imagine the news media having on just some old Bible-believing preacher all week long? Somebody preaching the Word of God? But an old cult, like Catholicism, with a pack full of lies and leading people to hell, they're going to prop it up all week long. Islam is the biggest curse on the face of this earth in the way of religion. And you'd think Islam was the sweetest thing. And they're starting to teach it in our schools. In fact, I will tell you that across the street, I have looked at the textbooks on religions, and they're teaching the history of Islam in our schools in Wright County. And they're teaching Christianity. And they'll say, "Yeah, but we're teaching Christianity." You know what they're teaching for Christianity in the same books? The Crusades, which is the Catholic Church. There is not a word about the Protestant Bible-believing, soul-saving gospel preachers of this world in those textbooks. It's all about cults. And yet they'll tell you, "We're teaching religion in our school." Nobody wants to talk about that. And I know I'll hear about that, and that's fine. I'm 59, and it'll be okay till I'm 85. And I hope God lets me live till I'm 90 so I can aggravate the devil. Anyway, it made him mad. He rejects it, scoffs at it. He says, "I thought." You know what the Bible said? "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." And that's the trouble with us. We think it's got to be some lightning bolt. We think it's got to be this. I mean, some people think if they quit drinking, that'll save them. If they quit smoking, that'll save them. If they quit going naked, that'll save them. Let me tell you something. It's the blood of Christ that saves you. That's it. Nothing else beyond that. So the gospel is given. He gets mad, rejects it, walks off. Verse number 10. But you know what's interesting? Here's something for us to learn. A kind, gentle word of encouragement can turn a scoffing, mad sinner back to Christ. A little servant said, "Hey, you know what? If he'd have told you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why don't you just do what he asked you to do?" And it turned him. Just that little gentle word. And you know what? Our loved ones and our family and our friend, maybe just a little word of encouragement, kind of like old Brother Sheffy. Just a little old word of encouragement could turn their hearts and say, "Listen, if God has asked you to jump over the moon, you'd be buying a spaceship trying to get there. God's asked you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why don't you do that?" So number 9, he goes and he washes and dips in the Jordan River. Now the water system of Jordan River is a picture of Jesus Christ. The map down below at the bottom of your page is the map of the water systems in Israel. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. I've been preaching 31 years now. And when I got a hold of this, I got a hold of it about 29 years ago. The first year I was preaching, I got a hold of this. About 15 years later, or maybe 20 years because of 1990-something, we were in Israel. Third time on a trip in Israel. And the guide, I asked him about this. I could look at the maps and I found everything to be exactly what it said except the 3 springs. Now, if you're looking at your map down here, you'll notice I've got the directional deal given on it. Now, watch this. On your left, if you want to, turn it like this and it'll be north and south to you, okay? At the top, you'll see 3 springs. that go into the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. All right? That's the way that literally is over in Israel. You'll see a little place I've got down there where it was cut off. The reason for that is because in the history of Israel, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan with Joshua, how many knows what happened? God cut the river off so they could cross. That cutting off of the river of Jordan is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, He was cut off. The exact same phrase as this is about being cut off. Now, here's the deal. This shocked me as a young preacher. I said this, if God Almighty can portray a picture of salvation in the geography and the waterworks of that land or any land, He is truly God. Can I tell you something this morning? That God knows where every piece of gravel is on Bryant Creek. He knows where every rock is laying, and He knows exactly how it's laying. He knows where every blade of grass is. He knows where every molecule is. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is so much bigger than you can even comprehend. And He literally laid out in geographical waterwork system the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son Jesus Christ for our sins. And here's what it is. Go down through it with me now. It, washing and dipping in Jordan is a picture of Jesus Christ. The waterworks of Israel is a picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The Jordan, first of all, exclusively. Remember what He said? Why can't I go to another river? Did you know what the Bible said about Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, if you don't go to the Jordan, you will not be cleansed. People are wanting to go to other rivers which seem like that they're good, and so forth. Got me? Exclusivity. You can't be saved outside. I mean, a guy said to me here a while back, he said, Reggie, you honestly don't believe that Catholicism is a saving religion? I honestly do not believe it is, because it does not take men to Christ. They believe you have to do 7 sacraments to be saved, and none of them have anything to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it is for a price. And by the way, tonight, now don't miss tonight, I'm telling you something, you're going to get your field set on fire. I was going to preach this on Sunday morning, but God's put on my heart to preach it tonight, and I'm going to preach about giving gifts and receiving gifts as a ministry. And I'll say a little bit about that before we get up, but let me tell you this, let's get back to this thing, he said, He wanted to buy it. By the way, how many knows what indulgences are? Indulgences was when, if you had lived back before the Reformation, before the gospel got out to people, you had to buy salvation from a priest. To this day, listen to me, some of you kids sitting here, you have no earthly idea what your forebears shed their blood so you could have this morning. So you could sit in this church and hear about salvation as a free gift. Right here in this nation, right now, there are people who are in so much bondage that they're still paying priests to say masses for them to get their loved ones out of purgatory. They're paying them big, 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 big bucks to pray your loved ones out of hell, out of purgatory. That's not hell. The purgatory to them is an intermediate spot that they teach. It's not hell, but it's, you know, if you don't get prayed out of purgatory, you'll wind up going to hell after judgment. And they trap people and they play on people's love. You talk about cruel. You talk about cruel to put a backward collar on and a robe on and walk into people's houses and pat the kids on the head and tell them how sweet they are, and then sit down and talk with grandma and grandpa and talk to the son, and then and tell them they've got to pay $5,000 so he says a little prayer to get them 3 inches up out of purgatory. That's the most sickest pagan heathenistic slop in the world. And everybody wants us to be quiet. And everybody wants us to say nothing. And we're cowards. And we're selling our forefathers down the tube. And we're selling our Savior down the tube. And I'll tell you something. I'm not going to stand at judgment. And you kids look at me and say, Pastor, why didn't you preach the truth about that stuff? You knew and you didn't say. The Jordan River is exclusive. There is no other way except Jesus Christ. Secondly, the word Jordan means descender. Now watch this. What did Jesus Christ do? He descended from heaven and came down. The waters of Israel start on the snow and the rain on Mount Hermon. It comes down through there and the water goes into the city. That's where the waters. Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus descended to earth and eventually to the heart of the earth. The snow comes on the mountains. Jesus came down from heaven. It starts in three separate springs. When I learned this, I like to fell over backwards. Because I said to myself, listen, this has got to mean something. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It's a triune Godhead. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When I was in Israel the last time, I asked our God, he's one of the most, I asked him because I found out that he knew every flower and he knew everything about Israel. I never seen anybody like him. He knew the geography and the topography. And I thought to myself, I'll ask him about this. And I asked him, I said, Avi, I said, and I showed this to him. And this is the only time I ever, I mean, he liked to fell over when he saw, I drew this out on an old scrap piece of paper. And I showed this to him. I said, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's not a Christian. But when I showed this to him, he likes to fell over backward. I mean, he literally just shut down. He said, there is three springs that feed the Sea of Galilee. And he wrote their names in right beside him. I said, Avi, it's a picture of the triune Godhead. You see, it's one. See, they believe in God the Father. They don't believe in God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. And when he saw that, he like fell backwards. And I showed him. And here's how it works. Let's continue on. It descends, it starts in three separate springs, an unseen source, the triune Godhead. It descends into a big swamp. That's Jesus' boyhood. It was obscure. There's nothing given to us about Jesus' boyhood. And then the next thing, it descends into Galilee. Galilee was where Jesus' life's ministry was spent, all around the Sea of Galilee. You read the Gospels, you're continuously around the Sea of Galilee. And then it descends down as the Jordan River. It was cut off, the waters were dried up, and Israel crossed over on the dry ground. Jesus was cut off at death in Calvary, and it descends down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is the lowest point below sea level on the face of the earth. It is a picture of His death descending and His burial. And where does the water go that goes in the Dead Sea? It evaporates up back to heaven. That's a picture of Jesus' ascension to heaven. So you have the waters coming down in Mount Hermon, the three springs, the fullness of Godhead bodily. You have the Sea of Galilee, His ministry. The Jordan River, His descent into death. His being cut off at His crucifixion. Down into the Dead Sea, His burial, resurrection, and then His resurrection back to heaven. Does this make sense to everybody? It is literally, you know what God's showing you? He's not just showing you His Word. He's showing you vividly in the waterworks of a nation that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. You know what I want to do with this? I just want to build your faith. I just want you to know that He's real. This isn't some ritual. This isn't just something we do on Sunday morning, man. I want to tell you something. This guy, Jesus Christ, He is God. You're going to stand before Him and your knees are going to bow. And He is God Almighty and He's it. Well, it descends to the Dead Sea, lowest point below sea level on earth. Water evaporates back to the skies. Pictures the resurrection, ascension of Christ back to heaven. And it's amazing. It's estimated that there's three times the wealth of the United States in the Sea of Galilee alone. I don't know that, but that's what they say. All I can tell you is that if you go over there, you will see they have built railroad tracks into the Sea of Galilee across that saltish stuff, and they're mining it. And rail has come out of the Dead Sea day after day after day. And it has, when they say in those rail cars, that when they dump that stuff in, there's everything from gold and silver and every kind of precious metal and mineral that you can imagine. And phosphorus and fertilizer, and there's just no end to it. By the way, how many knows that just recently in Israel, they found out that they may be the richest oil nation in the world?
That's right.
Anyway, it leaves an infinite wealth. Now I ask you this today, what's your salvation worth? It's infinite, isn't it? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's what salvation gives us. Well, you know, the sad part about it is very little of it's appropriated. Most people are dying and going to hell, and they could have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Jordan River is the most famous river in the world. Jesus Christ, most famous name in the world. It's one of the shortest rivers in the world. And Jesus Christ, 3.5 years, was a very short ministry. So the river and the waterworks are completely a picture of that. Number 10, why dip? It pictures the believers entering into His death, His burial, and His resurrection according to Romans chapter 6. Why dip 7 times? Now, in order to get this, really get it, you need to go back to Leviticus chapter 14, where it talks about the birds that were slain, the two birds. One was slain under running water, And the other was set free with the blood on its wings of the other bird, a picture of substitution. We get set free because we had an innocent substitute who died for us. I've got a message I preached years ago. It's called Blood on the Wings of Freedom. And but you'll find in there that when they're dealing with leprosy, it was always seven times. Seven times. Now, that takes us to this. Seven is the number of perfection and completion. You and I, and I'm going to tell you something, you may not feel very perfect, and you may not feel very complete. And I will tell you this morning, I don't feel very perfect, and I don't feel very complete. But in Jesus Christ, I'm absolutely perfect, and I'm absolutely complete. My salvation is complete. It's all done. That's why in Romans chapter 8, it talks about glorification as if it had already happened. Because in God's economy, everything He says will happen, and He can talk about it as if it was in the future, as if it was already done. Now, let's stop here for just a minute. In Christendom, and I'm teaching. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've noticed over the years. Nobody likes a good old-fashioned, entertaining, evangelistic, feel-good message than I do. Let me tell you what these kids really, really need to make it, especially in the generation they're living in. They're going to need doctrine. Let me tell you what's missing in our churches is doctrine. And if you kids don't get doctrine on your hearts, you'll never make it. I'll just be honest with you. You'll fall by the way. Oh, I didn't say you'd lose your salvation. I said you'd be on. In Christendom, there is two schools of theology. One is Arminianism. They believe you can lose your salvation. And then people talk about Calvinism. You can't. But I don't subscribe to either one of them. I think both are off. I think both are just extreme rabbit trails that get people in all kinds of trouble. Why can't we just take what the Bible says? Why can't, because watch this, Arminianism was named after a man, that's his name, Arminian or something like that, after a guy, and Calvinism is named after a man. So you know what that tells me? They're following the teachings of a man. Now they both probably had good teachings, some good teachings within them. But they ran these different directions and they separated Christianity in basic kind of what we'd call Protestant Christianity into two camps. Now, this thing of redemption, I want you to look at this completion. Your salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a blunt statement right now. If you have ever been born again of the Spirit of God, you were saved. You were given what the Bible calls eternal life. Amen. And if it is eternal by its very nature, you cannot ever lose it. Or it would not have been eternal to start with. On the other hand, there is a balance in Scripture to balance this out. The Bible calls it turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So what has happened in our nation is that schools of thought who believe that you cannot lose your salvation, they tend to, over a generational period, give people the idea that you can just live like the devil and you're going to go to heaven anyway. And what they fail to teach people is that if you're really been saved, there's going to be a change in you. You know what's amazing to me is people that believe they can lose the salvation quit believing it when it's their own kids. Beforehand, they thought everybody would lose their salvation. But when it came to their kids, just like Dad was talking about this morning about this guy's sodomite son, he used to know that was wrong, but since it's his boy, he's kind of changed his mind now. And if you're not careful, that's the problem. You love your own family more than you love God, and that will nail your hide, buddy. Now you listen to me. The Bible teaches the doctrine of perseverance. Are you listening? I'm teaching doctrine now. The Bible says continually about talking about if we continue. Right? Now don't throw at me if we endure to the end. Salvation is not endurance. And that passage of Scripture has nothing to do with salvation of the soul. That's in Matthew chapter 24. It has to do with the tribulation period and tribulation saints, and particularly the people of Israel, the Jewish people. So don't take that out of context and try to apply it over here where it does not belong. It's like trying to fit a round piece of wood in a square hole. But here's what the perseverance is. That if you ever really were saved, He lives in you. And He is eternal and He has created an eternal. By the way, did you know what God says? That if you are truly, watch this, if you're truly saved and you turn and you rebel against God, that He'll chastise you even unto death. Read your Bible. Now I want to tell you something. You're going to have to make up your mind about two or three things. Either you're going to accept Grandma and Grandpa's or Uncle Joe's theology, or you're going to accept the Bible's theology. You've got to make up your mind on that now. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I want you to have blessed assurance, buddy. I want you to know you're saved if you're saved. But I also want you to know that there's fruit off of walnuts produce walnuts. They do not produce oranges. And if you're a Christian, it will produce the fruit of a Christian. And the Bible is very, very abundantly clear. The Bible speaks. There is more passages of Scripture on false professors than you can shake a stick at. Try this one here on. Jesus said they garnished the house. He said, watch this. He's a picture of a man who sat in church. He got in a conviction. He made a profession. You kids listen to me this morning. He made a profession. And the devil went out. And that devil, he had a devil in him and he went out of him. And he garnished up the house. Boy, I mean, he started dressing right and quit smoking and he quit watching gun smoke and everything else. But the Bible says pretty soon, because there was nobody living in here, seven more spirits came, worse than the first. The Bible says, listen to this clear, vividly clear statement. 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. How much clearer could you get that? So here's what I want to encourage you about today. This is why I say to you. Make sure you're saved. Make sure that you have repented of your sin, placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection alone for the salvation of your soul. And then I'm telling you something. Beg God to give you grace every day. Because you're going to have it. You're going to have grace every day. Now there's probably 30 or 40 things you get when you get saved, but I'm going to give you seven things that are just absolutely the things that God... Here's seven. You say, Reggie, why the seven dips? Here they are. And number one, when you get salvation, you get forgiveness. Amen. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? God forgave you. Number two, regeneration. That's that new birth. God makes a new man, makes a new creature inside of you, births a new person. How many figured out that you still got the old man with you? You know, I like to find people who don't think they do because I can resurrect that old man real fast for them. I shouldn't say that, should I? But that's the truth, you know. I mean, it's just the honest truth. I'll tell you what, don't ever say you ain't got the old man. I guarantee you, God will show you in a heartbeat you still got the old man. And number three, you get justification. You get cleared in the court of God. And number four, you get redemption. You get bought out of the marketplace of sin. Number five, you get reconciled to God. You're brought back. You were at enmity with God. Now you're brought back in friendship with God. Number C, you're going to be resurrected. In fact, you're spiritually resurrected then, but you will be resurrected. And then glorification is the actual physical resurrection. You'll have a new glorified body fashioned like unto His body. And you get all of that when you get saved. That's why there was seven dips in the river of Jordan. Does that make sense? Amen. New Testament doctrine. Now, we have a perfect and complete Savior. We have a perfect and complete salvation. Number 12, poor old Naaman. He came out of the world and faced the old Gentiles and he thought he could pay for it. And he found something out. And oh, I want you to know this today. This is the gladdest news you'll ever hear, that it's free grace. If you want to write there, it's free. I'd write that with capital letters if I was you. Salvation is free. That's why I've had a problem. I'm thankful for anybody who's getting the gospel out to this world. But I tell you what, it's like an arrow going through my heart when I hear some TV or I never listen to them anymore, but I have in the past. Or I hear some radio evangelist and they'll say, for a gift of $35, we'll send you this absolutely free cassette tape and tell you how to keep your marriage together and get rich quick and everything else. And it's yours absolutely free if you'll send a gift of $35. Now that is exactly... When you've got somebody doing that, you have got a Gehazi on your hands. Yeah. And we're going to preach on Gehazi tonight. Okay? But aren't you glad salvation is free? Brother Terry, I want to tell you something. I've never paid a dime. I've never been good. And I've never... listen. If I could tell you something, old buddy, you're too handy. But I've never preached to earn a dime. I'll never set my foot in heaven because I preached. Mm-hmm. Boy, I want you kids to know something. Salvation is free. We can't earn it. It's absolutely, absolutely, absolutely free. And you can't add to it after you get saved. And please don't let anybody do that to you. One of the sickness things in the world is to see people after they're saved start being told, well, now listen, you don't do this, this, and this. It's not true. He wanted to pay, but there was no charge. Boy, I tell you, I like Elisha. How many preachers today would have turned Elisha down? Oh, my. Number 13, he begins to worship only the true and living God of Israel. Number 14, watch out for the Gehazis. We're going to talk about this tonight. Learn about giving and receiving a gift or offering to a ministry. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you said these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God, help us to run the race in good hope. Bless these people for being here, Lord. I pray feed them. And I pray, God, that you've been blessed more than anything. I pray, God, that our time together has been a sweet savor in the nostrils of God today. Oh, Lord, I pray. And God, I'm asking today if there's somebody in this building whom the Lord, they're not saved. Lord, would you not give rest to their spirit and their heart? Lord, would you stir their soul and bring deep conviction and not let them rest until, Lord, they have broken at the foot of the cross and placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. And God, may each of us know that it's a divine free gift. And may God, may we spend the rest of our lives in joyful worship and adoration and service to a God that loved us while we were yet sinners and gave His only begotten Son to die and pay for our sins. God, it's awful hard for us to comprehend, but please reveal it to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.